Good morning and welcome back to our family room. I'm excited to be with you here today. We're going to talk about something that Jesus did that we can do, that not only can we replicate, he instructed us to replicate. And I actually think he had in mind for us to do some different variations on that. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But this isn't raising the dead. It's not walking on water. It's not calming storms. It's something that each and every one of us can do. We're also going to take a look at a children's story that I think beautifully depicts the love of Jesus. And yet it's a book that I just found out has been banned from some school libraries. That's known as a tease. That's to keep you listening. You want to find out what it is, right? Some of you might already know. But first, we have a very brief presentation from our children's ministry. They have put together, after a lot of practice, a piece of music that I think and singing that you will appreciate very much, followed by a song to set up the morning.
Jesus loving, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so, what to learn, sin and evil, they all regret, he is strong. Yes, Jesus loving, yes, Jesus loving. Yes, Jesus loves me, the highest
carries. Worthy of every song could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Around me. your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
This morning we're going to look at John chapter 13. It's a passage of scripture that I think a lot of us are familiar with. It's where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We're going to talk about it. We're going to break it down a little bit. I think that it's something that we probably wouldn't do a whole lot today, and I'll explain why. But I think that there's all sorts of things that are practical, ways that we can help other people serve them that I think are great. Now, I kind of spoke out of turn last week. I said something that our kids' ministry was going to do, and I hope you appreciated the girls' song there. I enjoyed it very much. But something that some of the folks from our church did this past week was they did a ding-dong ditch. And I think it was a fun idea. You go by somebody's house, you leave some ding-dongs, Hostess ding-dongs in a bag with a little note, ring the doorbell and you run. Not only did the kids enjoy it, but some of them sought to replicate it. So I know that one family went out in the car, but the house they went to, the folks were out in the yard. So they just tossed the ding-dongs in a bag on the parkway, sped away laughing, yelled ding-dong. I think that's how Jesus would do it. So the passage of scripture we're going to look at is John chapter 13. I'm going to read a number of verses from here. Again, it's something that I think we're familiar with. Here we go. Chapter 13, verse 1, John's gospel. Let me say this. He didn't write this for 50 years. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they didn't record this at all. The only reason we know that Jesus washed the disciples' feet is because of John. And after 50 years, he never forgot it. And I think it had more meaning to him 50 years later than it did that night, because so much was happening that night. Here are the words that John wrote. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Some versions or some translations think that instead of saying to the very end, it's saying that he showed them the full extent of his love. I think either way or both are excellent things to consider as we look at this passage. Skipping ahead to verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and now would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now moving ahead to verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on a robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example to follow. do as I have done to you. Then he closes by saying, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to your word. Father, I pray that you'd give people insights that I'm not saying here this morning, but your Holy Spirit, who's with them, will show them different ways that they can apply this passage and the message this morning. I ask you to do it for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. Amen. So Jesus wanted to show them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the very end. What's he talking about here? Just washing the feet? I don't think so. I think that John prefaces with John chapter 13 what's going to happen in 14, 15, 16, 17 throughout the end of the book. Yes, it includes the cross. It includes the ultimate expression of God's love. But how many of us are going to die a martyr's death and save anybody else's life? Very few of us would ever experience that. But many of us, we can wash other people's feet. Now, was this pre-planned? That's a really good question. Or did Jesus simply recognize that nobody washed the feet? Think about it for a moment. This is something I picked up from Adam Hamilton. It was customary, and it'd pretty much be the low man on the totem pole who would do it. If there was a servant there, a hired servant, that's the person who would do it. But if there isn't a servant, then somebody has to step into that role. Do you see the beauty of what Jesus did? Now, so somebody should have done it. And reading the account, and this is something I got from Adam Hamilton, never really thought about, the basin was there, the water was there, the towel was there. There just wasn't a servant. And you think maybe the apostles would have gotten the job done. You know, I mean, they could have, right? But they were too busy doing something else. Luke records it for us. In Luke 22, 24, it says, this is right smack dab in the middle of the Last Supper, okay? And then they began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest among them. Well, perhaps the reason no one thought to wash somebody else's feet is because they were too busy trying to figure out who the greatest was. And they all had their own case, supposedly. So Jesus gets up from the table, and he shows them what they all should have done from the beginning. I'm sure there was a tension. There's a definite tension in the room at this point. Let me suggest this. Why didn't they wash the fellow disciples' feet? They didn't want to. They just didn't want to. Do you ever not want to do something? Here's the deal. This was not a ceremonial washing. So I've been to some ceremonial washings. And if you do that, I'll bet half the people get a pedicure in advance. You can almost guarantee that they take a nice shower or bath in advance. That was not the case. This was the first century. This was not a ceremony. It was something really practical. When you came into the house, your feet were dirty. You're wearing sandals. This was not a fun thing to do. So I'm not going to mention the person's name. And some of you know that way back in the day when I was a bachelor, that I had a home in Westmont. And I had four bedrooms. And I rented out three of the bedrooms. And I had a lot of great guys that lived at the house. And I remember this one time we had a new guy move in. This guy had a problem. And his problem became our problem. He had incredible foot odor. I've never smelled anything like it. I mean, this is up there like with Limburger cheese or something. So I was huddled down in the basement with the two other guys that lived there. And since I'm the landlord, they're looking at me. They're like, you have got to do something about this situation. I think one of the guys, Mike, I think he threatened to move out if I didn't. So that night is just one of those things I had to tackle. And I had to talk to this young man. And he's like, oh, you can smell it? It's like, oh, yeah, I can smell it. He'd already been washing his feet once a day. Now he went to washing his feet twice a day. And he was very diligent about it, and we got through it. But what am I getting at? This was not a fun thing to do, to wash 24 dirty feet. Doesn't say that anybody offered to wash Jesus' feet either. And it doesn't say that Jesus excluded Judas. All those things are, to me, beyond interesting. And of course, Peter, I didn't cover all that, but he's like, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. You're not going to do that. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to do it. You know what? They didn't want to do it. There was probably my favorite Three Dog Night song, Easy to Be Hard. Social commentary. It's easy to be hard. It's easy to have a hard heart. It's easy to look the other way, to have something right in front of us that we know we should do, and just say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. But Jesus said in verse 17, here's the example, follow it. And then he said, God will bless you when you do it. Not when you meditate on it, not when you do a study, not when you listen to Pastor Paul talk about washing feet. No, when you actually do it. That's what God blesses. So this is really not too practical today, because most of us don't need to have our feet washed. They did in the first century. But I'm looking out my window right now. My neighbor's cutting his lawn. Now, a practical thing would be to actually cut your neighbor's lawn for them, especially if there's some reason that they can't. I know someone that's been dropping off spaghetti sauce at people's homes. I'm not asking him to do it here. We're fine. We've got plenty. You don't need to bring any. But he's bringing it around to different people. That's so cool. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that I think Jesus was saying, is treat other people like they're more important than you are. And ding-dong ditching, well, yeah, I think that's something that Jesus would do. Somehow I just picture him driving around, throwing him out the window with his tunic on, getting a kick out of it. I think he'd enjoy that. So how do you rate yourself as far as serving other people, as far as loving other people? Are you improving? That's a key question, isn't it? Are you improving? Well, I would think that most of us would hopefully say that we are. I remember it vividly. It was 1975. I'd just gotten my driver's license, and so it had to have been 75. It was at the Dominick's parking lot. And that's crazy, right? Because Dominick's doesn't even exist anymore. And that's been years. But it's the one that was up at Summit, Midwest, and Roosevelt. And I was approached by someone, a young person. They said they had some badge on, and they said they were raising funds for some drug program. And as far as I know, that was the first time that I reached into my pocket and took out my money and gave it to somebody else. When I was a kid, my mom used to give me money to put in the offering at church, but it wasn't my money. I knew that. I knew I couldn't take it home. I couldn't go buy a sucker with it. No, but that was the first time. Do you know what? I really felt good when first time I coughed up a couple of my own bucks. Now, I've often thought about it. He said that it was for a drug program. I was thinking it was an anti-drug program, but I'm pretty gullible. My hunch is that it was probably for his own drug program. But the point is that I gave something. When I was young, and this is, it's kind of hard for me to remember that this was me. And I hope you have remembrances like this. I was a miser. I was not a generous person. Summer 75, summer 76, I worked both of those summers. And every dollar that I made, essentially, I just put in the bank. I don't know why, it's just the way I was. My parents gave me money to buy lunch at Mindhania High School. They gave me money and there was food in the house. I put that money in the bank and I made a lunch and I took it to school. Every once in a while I'd buy some fries or something. It's just the way I was. I was a cheapskate. All I can say is Jesus did some changing in my heart. I mean, I would like to think people would recognize me as being a little bit more generous. As a matter of fact, I saved up so much money. Sometimes my brother and I would refer to our father as Daddy Warbucks. I think some of you'd get the reference there. And then Rick came up with a nickname for me, Baby Bucks. That's because he wanted to borrow some money from me, which I did loan him some, and that's a whole other story. But you know, when we go through seasons of life, hopefully you mature from when you're 16 years old and for the first time you cough up a couple of bucks to try to help somebody else out, whether it was a good investment or not. But the Bible tells us that God is love. That's another thing that only the Apostle John penned. Nobody else ever wrote that. God is agape. God is unconditional love. After 50 years of thinking about it, he's like, I have got to tell people, because he was there. He saw Jesus wash everybody else's feet. Jesus washed his feet. He saw Jesus on the cross. So he knew that God was love and he wanted people to know it. So life, I believe by God, is designed to teach us how to love, because God is love, and to become more like him, I think that's just kind of the way it is. God doesn't have an external standard. I always say this at weddings. Take a look around the room. Everybody looks different. God has an internal standard, agape, unconditional love. Some of us do it better than others, but like I say, hopefully we're growing in that. That internal standard is Jesus. That's what he desires. So I mentioned at the outset that there's this kid's story. Some of you might have already guessed. It's called Giving Tree. So I went back to my office this week to see if I could find it, and sure enough, there it is, The Giving Tree. And it's written by a guy by the name of Shel Silverstein. And I just like that picture. Just normally when you look on the back of a kid's book, you don't expect to see that photograph. But he's an interesting cat. And actually, what's also fascinating to me is I forgot that I got this 39 years ago. When I graduated from college, a group of friends gave it to me, and I was headed off to Haiti that summer. And you know, Haiti is one of those places that has taught me a lot about love. 39 years later, I'm more involved in Haiti now than I was in 1981. I just think it's apropos that that book, right before I went off to Haiti, just one of those time capsules you find 39 years later. So who is Shel Silverstein? Well, I had heard that this book was written to describe, explain the love of Jesus. But I've Googled that, and Heidi Googled it, and we found a lot of other stuff about Shel Silverstein, but nothing like that. But you know, sometimes we find the gospel in unexpected places. After I read it, you can decide whether you think it describes the love of Jesus or not. I remember the first time that I heard the story. It was at a Christian coffee house. You don't really hear of those things anymore. It brought tears to my eyes because it spoke to me of the love of God. Shel Silverstein, some of you might remember A Boy Named Sue by Johnny Cash. And if you do remember that, it means you're old, because that's from the 60s. But it's a great old story, and he wrote that song. He wrote a lot of different things, an interesting character. And this book, as well as I think Where the Sidewalk Ends, were banned from some schools, school libraries. People thought that they were bad for kids. So I'm going to read through the story. There's only two characters. There's the tree and the little boy. And the little boy is always referred to as the boy, but you start to figure out he's not a little boy anymore. But that's who he always is to the tree. Who do you identify with in the story? I hope you think about that as I read it to you. It's not a long story. It won't take but a few minutes. I won't be able to show you the illustrations, but you can check those out on your own time sometime. But do you identify with the boy? And if so, at what stage of his life? Maybe you identify with the tree. The tree was the giving tree, and it at every level found some way to give. I think it's an interesting study and something that should, it makes me think. I hope you enjoy the story. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy, and every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by. And the boy grew older. And the tree was often alone. And then one day the boy came to the tree. And the tree said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you'll have money and you'll be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time. And the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy. And she said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk, swing from my branches, be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm," he said. "I want a wife, I want children. And so I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "Well," the tree said, "I have no house. The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build a house, and then you'll be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time. And when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered, "come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat? Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree, "and then you can sail away and be happy." And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree. "I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone." And the boy said, "My teeth are too weak for apples." "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You cannot swing on them." And the boy said, I'm too old to swing on branches. And then the tree said, my trunk is gone and you cannot climb. The boy said, I'm too tired to climb. I'm so sorry, said the tree. I wish I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm so sorry. Well, the boy said, I don't need very much now, just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired. Well, said the tree, strengthening herself up as much as she could. Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest. And the boy did, and the tree was happy. Just what I think is a beautiful depiction of the never-ending love of Jesus. At times, it's just a simple blessing, and at other times, willing to sacrifice. I hope this story reminds you of some people in your world, people that you'd want to emulate. I want to make just a few observations. I'm going to make a challenge, and then we'll close with prayer. You know, I think parenting is what teaches most people about love. Now, I don't have any biological children, but working with a lot of other people's children in youth group, I always figured someday I'd have kids and I'd make my mistake with other people's children. But one of the things that happens along the way is you learn to love. That's the point of life, I really do think. And you know, sometimes parents, they love their own kids in a way that maybe they wouldn't love somebody else's. And you pick up on that over the years. We've got a neighbor, I've met a lot of people during this pandemic, during this time of being at home, because I walk a lot. There's a neighbor on the corner and he's got dogs. And I stopped running in September, but I still walk a lot. And he had these two big white huskies, and one of them died a couple years ago. And every once in a while, one of them would get out. Well, the other one, his name is Buddy, he got out the other day. And I alerted my neighbor, and so he was able to get him back in, and he said he must have gone under the fence somehow. Well, that's not a concern to me, because Buddy's a really nice, mellow dog. But he's got another dog, smaller dog, I mean, like just like that big. But man, I walk on the other side of the street. I don't walk by the fence when Sammy's out there. And I told him, I said, I don't mind Buddy getting out, but I don't want Sammy getting out, because he seems really ferocious. And my neighbor said, oh, no, he's a great dog. And he said, so you used to run? I said, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, sometimes, you know, Sammy will bite runners. I'm like, really? And he said, yeah, seven times Sammy has bit someone. And each time, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but it was in the left cheek. And I'm not referring to this, okay? So now when I go out in the neighborhood, I put a small frying pan in my back pocket, just in case Sammy gets loose. The other day, my neighbor had Sammy and Buddy on two leashes, and I walked down the other side of the street. I talked with him, but I am not getting close to Sammy, even if I did have a frying pan in my back pocket. And he said to me, yeah, you know, we miss the dog that passed away, but he's got these two dogs there, one I love, one that I don't care too much for. And he said, no, Sammy is the second best dog we've ever had. And I'm like, only like a father could say that. Anybody else would loathe that dog. Some people would put it to sleep. But that's kind of the way love is. We love our own. I'll never forget when my brother Rick said when his daughter Julie was born, first child, he had no idea how he was going to feel. Couldn't explain it. The moment he saw her, he just realized, anything she ever wants, I'll do it for her. God wants us to have that kind of love, not just for our own families. He wants us to have that kind of love for strangers. He wants us to have that kind of love, Jesus said, even for our enemies. That's challenging. Would we be willing to wash the dirty feet of somebody else? Would we be willing to do those acts of kindness? Now, coming back to this and kind of putting the two things together, when I think of the apple tree in the story, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. And what it means is that the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He produces fruit. It mentions it. There's love, joy, peace. There's nine segments, so to speak, to the fruit of the Spirit. An apple tree doesn't work hard to produce an apple. Try it this spring. Go up to a tomato plant and listen. Is it grunting and groaning? No. It's its very nature to do that. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we produce fruit. Here's one of the keys about fruit. An apple tree doesn't eat its own apples. A tomato plant doesn't eat tomatoes. They produce that fruit to bless someone else. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And that's cool. Right? I mean, that we get to give something else. But The giving tree starts to get into the love of Jesus where it's sacrificial, where it starts giving its limbs, and even where it gives its trunk. I mean, that's like akin to Jesus laying down his life for us. You know, it's like the old story of, you know, the farmer wanting to have bacon and eggs for breakfast, and, you know, the pig looking over at the chickens like, you have no idea. You think you're making a sacrifice. I'm giving all. There's a big difference between laying an egg and becoming bacon. Jesus calls us to love more and more selflessly the older we get. Who do you identify with in this story? Maybe the different stages of the boy, but hopefully we grow out of selfishness. And we realize that maybe we're taking advantage of other people. But maybe too, we identify with the tree and we realize that we can grow from that teenager that just gave a couple of bucks and felt good about it to moving towards a lifestyle of love. 50 years later, John would pen God is Love. So I want to give you a challenge just as we wrap up. And it comes from Adam Hamilton. And let me open up here. So sometimes you think, what difference can we make? But he says this, how would your communities change if everyone in your church started each day on their knees saying, here I am, Lord. Do with me whatever you want. What if we did that? And then he goes on to say that the average church is in America is about 50 people. And think, what difference can 50 people make? But here's what he says. If each person decided to do 5 acts of intentional kindness every week, times 52 weeks, that's 260 acts of intentional kindness. Ding dong ditches, cutting someone's lawn, things that any of us can do. It's not walking on water. And then you multiply it by the number of people you have in the church, and if your average size, about 50 people, that comes out to 13,000 acts of intentional kindness committed by your church every year. Think about that. Think that wouldn't make a difference? Of course it would. Would we commit that we're going to do those 5 acts per week? Even get a couple days off. Be intentional. Come up with creative ways. I gave you one today. I hope you buy Hostess stock and people go out and ding-dong ditch everybody. But there's a lot more important things that we can do as well. Let's just pause. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would produce your fruit in all of our lives. I think that most of us would say, man, that's the kind of life I want, a life that's filled with love and joy and peace. And I want to give that to other people because it helps other people. Lord, help us to be willing to make sacrifices. You've designed life to teach us how to love. Help us to get the lesson down. Help us to grow in that. And Lord, sometimes as we grow older, we're tempted to just kind of say, I've put in my time. Maybe even grow more selfish as we get older. Father, help us to finish strong. Give us the grace we need today. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back in just a few moments after this song.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Pour out great are you, Lord. With your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out.
Thank you for joining us once again today, and hope you can join us next week. And we'll enjoy touching base with you, so to speak, with the words of hope. And thank you for your encouraging feedback on that. This is a great season to reflect, isn't it? Because so many things have changed. There isn't sports. You can't go out to a movie theater. It's a time to reflect on what's really important, what really matters. That's what this sermon series is all about. And hopefully that it allows us to focus our time, our energy, even our resources on what really does matter. And that someday when the new normal comes, that we're not exactly the same people, but we're better people than we were when it started. I want to close with a benediction, one that's thousands and thousands of years old. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace, his shalom in your home. God bless you. Have a great week.